Okay, well, how did you feel when you heard we were diving into the book of Jonah? That's kind of how I felt. It's kind of like watching a superhero movie, right? When I was a kid, I grew up with the great superheroes, you know, like Batman and Superman. And they were awesome and good, but as a kid, they were animated or they were cartoons. And the thing about their stories where they were everything was good and right and happy, and I loved those stories, but there came a point as I got older where you kind of set those comic book stories aside. And they don't seem as relevant or important to the rest of your life. But then what's fun is as an adult, those stories have come back to life through the magic of Hollywood, right? They make new movies. They make Batman movies and Superman movies and Iron Man movies and all those movies that bring back those stories that maybe I'd set aside thinking they weren't that relevant. And that's cool, but what you find when you go to a new superhero movie is there's a little more to these characters than I knew, right? They aren't the two-dimensional cartoon cutouts. They're these three-dimensional characters, and like Batman, he has a dark side. They're not perfect. But they're in three dimensions, so you see a little more deeply, and you learn a little more powerfully the message of their stories. And that's what I'm hoping the book of Jonah will feel like to you. You know, Jonah is a story that even if you didn't go to church as a kid, you knew the story. And it was good and great and a super fun story. And it lived on our flannel boards and in our drawings. But there may have come a time where you set it aside and thought, stories about guys inside fish and that sort of thing, that it's not as relevant. And what we're hoping as we come back to the story that you'll see in a new way the power and the meaning of this story. But it's going to be like a new superhero movie. We're going to see Jonah in 3D. We're going to see his dark side. We're going to see that not everything was perfect and great. But as we do, it's going to make the story better and more meaningful to us. So, welcome to the book of Jonah. And it starts bluntly like this. Chapter 1, verse 1. The anticipation is building. There it is. Thank you, guys. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. That's it. There's no introduction. There's no prelude. There's no soft, kind words. It just gets dropped right in your lap to get your attention. Something amazing happened. The word of the Lord, literally the word of Yahweh, comes to Jonah, son of Amittai. And it's said that way so that you'll know that Jonah is a historical person. Jonah, the son of Amittai, he shows up in your Bible in one of the history books, 2 Kings chapter 14. And if you were one of the first readers of this story, the people for whom it was originally intended, this phrase, this beginning, would put you on the edge of your seats. Because this is the phrase that a prophet's commission begins with. The word of God came to Jonah. And when that happened, you knew that God was at work and something big and dramatic and special was going to happen. And so it would get your attention. And hopefully it will get ours well. He's got something to say to his people. He's got something to say to Jonah. And you're going to see that he's got something to say to us. And it's very simple. This is the word of God to Jonah. Technical difficulties. Here's the message. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. It's a pretty short message. It's compact. It's got three parts to it. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Second part, preach against it. Third part, because its wickedness has come up before me. There it is, the word of God. And it sounds simple, but in reality for Jonah, it's an extremely challenging command. For one thing, Nineveh, the city, it's not in Israel. or Judah. It isn't a place where God's people lived. Nineveh was in Assyria. It's an ancient city with long and deep history. And it's the one place you think of when you think of Assyria. Just like for a lot of people, when they think of California, they think of L.A. Or when they think of the United States, they think of New York. That's what Nineveh was. And it's actually very surprising that God sends Jonah to Nineveh. It's actually unprecedented for a Jewish prophet to go to another nation, to cross the border into another nation. Prophets sometimes spoke against other nations, but they always did it in the presence of the people of Israel as a warning to them that God might say, this is going to happen to this nation. This is what's going to happen in this country. But it was always in the context of what God was doing here. So this is different. It's unprecedented. God says to Jonah, you go to that city and preach against it. So it's not just a message that Jonah's given, it's a mission. Go and do something, and that gets your attention. And this mission is prompted by it. It starts with this idea of God's justice, right? Because that's the mission. Go preach against, go literally condemn that city and its people. Because its wickedness has come up before me. Speak against them, tell them they are headed for judgment, they are headed for deep trouble, and the reason is because of their wickedness or because of the evil that they do. They've been so evil for so long that God is about to act. That's the picture, right? So Assyria was a very aggressive, imperialistic nation or an empire. It's on its own mission to take over its world. And what they were known for, one of the things that helped them intimidate their enemies was their cruelty. They're well known as some of the most vicious and cruel people in the history of the world. They did awful and terrible things to their enemies. And that was meant to intimidate and cause fear so that when you heard the Assyrians were coming, you'd quiver. And at this time, they've gobbled up most of their region and they're bearing down on the nations of Judah and Israel. But they're wicked and they're an evil people. That's what it says. And God is just, right? Justice is a foundational characteristic of God. And so though he can be very patient and very forbearing with evil, it never goes unanswered. God always ultimately will act against evil with judgment, whether it's in this life or in the next life. God is going to act because he's just. And in order to be really just, he cannot leave evil unanswered. But although this idea of God's justice is what prompts him to act and to say to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Tell him what's coming. What he really sends Jonah to do is purposed in God's mercy. And throughout the book of Jonah, you're going to see these two foundational characteristics of God held up against each other, God's justice and God's mercy. And it's almost too much for the human mind to hold together in tension. In fact, Jonah struggles. God wants the people of Nineveh ultimately to receive his mercy, not just his judgment. That's what God always wants. When God sends a message, especially a message through a prophet, a message of judgment, what he always wants, what he always intends, is that those people will stop. They'll turn around. They'll come to God, and they'll experience his mercy. Before he acts in judgment here on the city of Nineveh, because of their wickedness, he wants to give them an opportunity to repent, to return, to turn around, to receive God's mercy. And that's really what the story of Jonah is all about. God's desire, God's willingness to give mercy to those who turn to him. All right, so let's see how Jonah responds to this very challenging mission. You may have heard this part before. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God says, Jonah, get up, go to Nineveh. And Jonah gets up and goes to Tarshish. And it's as far in the opposite direction of Nineveh that he could possibly go, right? Tarshish is way out west. In fact, it's sort of regarded as the end of the world. And it was a place where the Jewish people thought God's word hadn't showed up yet. And so Jonah is running from God. He's running from God's word. He's running from God's challenge. He's running from God's mission. He just gets up and goes the other way. Now, what's funny about this is in the Old Testament, prophets often objected to what God told them to do. Like, think about Moses, if you've heard that story. Burning bush, right? Moses is like, burning bush, that's weird. He goes to the burning bush, and God speaks to him and says, go to Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go. And what does Moses do? I can't. Not me, God. I'm not good at talking. And God overcomes his objection. Says, don't worry, I'm going to send you Aaron. I can't, God. They won't listen to me. Don't worry, I'm going to be with you. You know, you're going to have miraculous signs. Go with you. And he does these things verbally when the prophet objects to overcome his objections. So that's kind of normal with a prophet. So what Jonah does is not normal. Jonah doesn't say anything. He just gets up without a word and goes the other way, right? Okay, so if you're a teacher, think about this. You know how this would be. Or a parent. You walk into the room and say, all right, everybody, it's time for math. What do the kids do? Oh, do we have to, right? We don't want to do math. Or, hey, kids, it's time to go outside. We're going to mow the yard. We're going to get it all cleaned up. What do the kids say? No, thank you. We don't want to. Do we have to? But imagine walking into your classroom saying, all right, okay, everybody, it's time for a spelling test. And the kids just get up and walk out of the room without saying anything. Right? Hey, everybody, let's go clean up the kitchen. Time to do dishes. And the kids just get up and go out the front door. No words. That's what Jonah does. And so it's a little bit unusual. So Jonah, God says, go to Nineveh. He takes off. He doesn't say anything. And the question becomes this, why? Why does Jonah turn around and run away from God without saying anything? Well, it's not because Jonah doesn't know God, because he does. In fact, in the next couple of weeks, as we continue to unpack the story of Jonah, you'll see he knows God pretty well. He's a prophet. But the reason he turns around and runs starts with the idea that this message, that this mission is very unwelcome to Jonah. It's not just challenging. It's just unwelcome. You know, like we said, the Assyrians were a vicious and cruel people. And so on a personal level, Jonah could have been afraid. Like, what if I go there and they do to me what they do to their enemies? That would be bad. But really, the last thing Jonah wants is for God to spare Nineveh. The last thing he wants is for the people of Nineveh to receive God's mercy, because that would be bad for him. In fact, it would be bad for his nation. This empire that's on the move, if God spares them, they're going to keep coming. But beyond that, I think when Jonah looks at the city of Nineveh and the people there, there's this reaction of they just aren't like us. They aren't Jews. They don't fear God. They don't follow our customs and our traditions. They're just not like us. And what Jonah wants for the people of Nineveh is justice, not mercy. And that's typical, isn't it? Right? We want mercy for ourselves. We want justice for others. Like, think about it. Have you ever had this experience when you're driving down the freeway and some guy goes ripping past you and he swerves in front of you and he's diving through lanes and zipping down, and then 5 miles later you drive by and he's pulled over getting a ticket? Right? What's your reaction? Justice! And then 2 minutes later you're doing 75 and you go by the CHP officer with the radar gun. What's your reaction? Oh, I deserve it. Come get me. No. Mercy. I want mercy. Justice for others. Mercy for me. Okay, spoiler alert. Later, the Ninevites are going to turn to God. They're going to repent. And God's going to show them his mercy. And it's going to make Jonah so angry. He's going to say, I knew it! I ought to just die. Because what Jonah wants for the people of Nineveh isn't mercy. It's justice. And so Jonah flees. He doesn't want anything to do with God showing mercy to them. And it says in the text that he goes down to Joppa. I want you to see the Hebrew writer is showing us something. It says he goes down to Joppa. That's the port where you would get a ship to go to Tarshish. He goes down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, but the Hebrew word is he went down. He went down into the ship. And he sailed for Tarshish. And later in the next verse, it's going to say, and when the storm comes, Jonah's down, down, down in the bottom of the boat. And the author is showing us something. The minute Jonah turns his back and runs away from God, he starts going down spiritually. Down to Joppa, down to the boat, down into the boat, the bottom of the boat. And later, he's going to go down even farther, right? That's the message. Running from God. So what's God going to do? How's God going to respond to this idea of giving this mission to Jonah and he just gets up and goes the other way? That's important. We're going to see. But first, I want us to consider the message of Jonah to us. To us. Because just like Jonah, God sends us to people who need his mercy. The same mission God gave to Jonah, he gives to us. When Jonah hears from God about going to Nineveh, he experiences one of the foundational truths about God, that he is a sending God. The whole story of God in the Bible includes this theme of God sending. It starts in those opening pages where he calls Abraham and says, your descendants are going to be a special people. And they're going to be a light to the world. I'm going to bless the nations through them. I'm going to send you to them. And then throughout their existence as a people, God keeps sending his message to them through prophets, like Jonah, especially when they forget their role to be a light to the world, a blessing to others. He sends his prophet and says, hear me, come back. I'll forgive you. Do it right. Follow me. I'm coming. He sends. And then the ultimate act of God sending is Jesus. We're not that far from Christmas, where we celebrate this amazing sending of God, that God sends his son, Jesus, to us. And he sends Jesus to us because he wants us to receive his mercy. And so Jesus comes and takes the judgment of God, the just judgment of God, toward our moral shortcomings, our sin. Jesus comes and takes that upon himself. And Jesus, when he rises from the dead, defeats the power of sin and death. And the message is to everyone who believes, to everyone who trusts in Jesus, the mercy of God comes. Forgiveness. That's why God sends Jesus. And so following his resurrection, Jesus returns to his Father. But before he does, he sends his followers into the world with the message of mercy. After he rises from the dead, this is recorded in John 20, Jesus says this to his followers, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Right, the last recorded words of Jesus before he returns to heaven, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. I did rise from the dead after all. Therefore, go. Go. And so from the earliest possible moment, followers of Jesus are marked as people who are sent. There is nothing that defines what it means to be a follower of Jesus more than that little word, sent. God sends us because he loves people. And he is just and must judge sin, but he's merciful and has made a way for you to be forgiven and reconciled with God. And God's plan, his A plan, the one plan, the first plan, the whole plan, is to send his followers into the world with that message. The problem is, like Jonah, we turn away from that mission, right? Just like Jonah, we get up and we go the other way. And the question is, why? And the usual answers are, well, we're afraid, right? Like Jonah, we're a little bit afraid of how people will receive this message. Or we're insecure. We don't have confidence that we could adequately share or tell this message to others, that they need God's mercy and it's available. And there's certainly inconvenience, because crossing borders, even the border between my house and my neighbor's house, it takes time and it takes effort. And the truth is, we're so busy. Or, like Jonah, we just don't really like them. They aren't like us. They do things differently. They prefer things differently. They act differently. Their traditions, their lifestyle, it's different. And we just don't see them fitting in with us, and heaven knows, not in our church. And so the very people that God sends us to, we just turn around and we go the other way, and we fill our lives with other things. And so, like Jonah, we fail to embrace our sentness. But the thing is, that doesn't change the mission. We're sent by God to those who need his mercy. He sends us to neighbors and to coworkers and to friends. He sends us to places where we work and where we live and where we play. And he sends us with the message of Jesus, because God wants people to experience his life-giving mercy. And so God sends you to them so they can. And that applies to every individual who is a follower of Jesus, and it certainly applies corporately to us as a church. God never wants us to lose sight of his mission, of our sentness. And the amount of impact, people that we reach who experience God's mercy, it will not be determined by our budget and by our program, by our facility, as wonderful as those things are. It will be determined by the number of us who embrace our sentness and look for, long for, opportunities to give the life-giving message of God's mercy to those who need it. So he sends us into our neighborhoods and into our community and into our world, not with flyers, not with invitations or petitions, but with lives and words of love and mercy in God. All right, let's go back to Jonah and let's bring God back into the story. What's God going to do? How is God going to react to Jonah? And the short answer is with chaos. All chaos is just going to break loose in this story. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. It's a Hebrew word that means to throw or to fling. And the picture is God is now going to throw everything he has at Jonah. And it comes in the form of this gigantic, life-threatening storm. This is peril at sea. The ship is breaking apart. It's a life or death situation, right? And the sailors do this on the ship. They were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. A lot of stuff's going to get thrown around in this passage. God's going to throw a storm. The sailors are throwing cargo off the boat. They're trying to survive. And they're calling out, each of them, to their God for rescue. And the story goes on. The captain finds Jonah. He's down in the bottom of the boat asleep. And he's like, get up. We're all crying out to our gods. Cry out to your God. We got to get this storm calmed. Life and death. And so the question becomes, what are you doing, Jonah? What have you done? Verse 9 says this. He answered, this is who I am. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, here's what you have to notice, what Jonah says. He says, I worship the Lord. He does not say, I know people who worship God. My people worship God. He says, I am a worshiper of God. And by the way, he's the one who made this storm and the sea and the land. The sailors aren't going to like that very much. It says this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away because he had already told them, "Jonah, what have you done? And God, why are you doing this? What is God doing? Is God punishing Jonah? Is Jonah facing God's judgment? What's happening here?" And the answer is, well, sort of. What's happening is that God is showing how important the mission is. God loves people. God wants them to receive his mercy, and he is not about to give up on that. And so when Jonah is selfish and says, "I don't want those people to receive God's mercy," God meets that selfishness with his strength and says, "I'm not giving up on this." And he orchestrates this whole storm and ordeal at sea so that Jonah will come to his senses. He wants to challenge his thinking about who deserves God's mercy. And that leads to the next question. If that's the case, if you're running away from God, the God who made all this, what do we do next? Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. It's worse. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Now, imagine you haven't heard the story before. Jonah, you're running from God. He has this mission. He wants you to go to Nineveh and take his message of mercy to those people. He's not going to give up. We figured it out. So what should we do with you, Jonah? What's the answer? The answer is turn the boat around. The answer is drop me off and I'll go. I get it, God. You're not going to give up on this idea of me taking your message of mercy to those people. I'll do it. But that's not what Jonah does. I want you to hear what Jonah does. Verse 12. Jonah says, "Here's what you ought to do. Pick me up and throw me into the sea." That's what he says. And it'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. I know God will not relent on this mission that he's given to me, and I have no intention of giving them the message of mercy, so I choose death. The only way I can get this message, this mission from God out of my life is to die. And so he says, "Throw me in. I'd rather die." He's not convinced that God has orchestrated this ordeal to make him fess up and change his mind. So the sailors don't want to throw Jonah in. And so they try rowing to shore one more time. They're like, "Maybe we can just make it to shore." And it doesn't work. And so finally the sailors are like, "Oh, God, forgive us. We don't want to do this." But whew, they throw Jonah in. Now Jonah's really going down. So they took Jonah, they throw him overboard. It works. The raging sea grew calm. And though Jonah doesn't seem to get it, the sailors do. Verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And the Hebrew is something like this. They were fearfully afraid with a great fear of the Lord. Right? I mean, it's deep. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And they made a vow to him. They turn to God. They see. They recognize. They turn to God. And you know what they receive? God's mercy. And so all of this shapes up to be the end of a pretty grand and dramatic story, right? God sends Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah says, "I'm going to Tarshish." God throws this storm at Jonah because he's not content to let the mission slide. Jonah says, "That's okay, I know how to get out of this. Throw me in the sea, I'll die." But at least the sailors turn to God. Good ending, tragic story. But that's not what happens, is it? Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So this is where the story comes into 3D a little. God sends a fish, not because Jonah's the hero, but because God is merciful. And Jonah, in the belly of that whale, is about to have his own experience with God's mercy. He's faced God's judgment in this storm. And now, on no merit of his own, he experiences God's mercy. And everything changes. Just when you think you have God figured out, just when you think you know who should get God's mercy and who shouldn't and what's best, God does something so surprising it makes you realize you might have missed the point. Right? The point is supposed to be about God sending Jonah to do something, and he refused, so God unleashed his judgment on him. He got what was coming to him. Into the sea he goes. And Jonah thinks, I'm going to get away finally from the command. But there's a fish, a huge fish, and it swallows Jonah. And in that moment, Jonah has this radical encounter with God's mercy. We know this because Jonah tells us that. Chapter 2 of the book of Jonah is a prayer. It's a whole prayer from Jonah. And we can see in the story what he thinks has happened. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. I was going down, 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 and at the final, deepest moment, God, I cried out to you, and in your mercy, you heard me. Verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the very roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. You had mercy on me. You stepped in and rescued me. I'd made a choice. I was suffering the consequence. I was dead. But you had mercy on me. And that changes everything for Jonah. Verse 9, but I now, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say to the Ninevites, salvation comes from the Lord. And so Jonah comes to his senses and he embraces this mission that he has. And the result is this: the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. So God orchestrates Jonah's ordeal at sea so that he'll come to his senses to trust him, to turn him, and to experience his mercy in place of his judgment. And that leads him to embrace this mission. Listen, it works the same for us. A fresh experience of God's mercy helps us embrace being sent. Right? I mean, honestly, I can stand up here and tell you until I'm blue in the face that God has sent you into your neighborhoods, sent you into your community, sent you into your world. That he wants you to help others experience God's mercy. But the thing that really motivates, the thing that really compels people is when they have their own experience with God's mercy. That's what makes us move. A fresh recognition that without God, we're rebellious and we're selfish, and God is just and he's right to judge us. And when we could do nothing on our own to satisfy God's justice, he did it for us. He sent Jesus. And he takes our debt upon himself and extends to us this great mercy. And when we lose track of that, when we start thinking that God has mercy on us because of our goodness and because of our religiousness and because of our willingness, we lose sight of the Jonah story. The truth is we're sinking, and our only way out comes from God. And when we embrace that again, when we look at it afresh, it compels us. What happens to Jonah is he has this little experience of God's judgment, and he says, I don't even want my worst enemies to experience that. I want them to know God's mercy. And so he's going to go. He's going to go to Nineveh. Let's do what Jonah did, and let's say salvation comes from the Lord. Let's embrace the fact that he has sent us. And let's ask ourselves this question: to whom have we been sent? Is it a neighbor? Is it a place in your community? Is it somewhere that you work? Is it the place where your family finds their play? Where is it? Who is it? What does it look like? It might be as simple as lingering on the driveway when you're unloading your groceries, when you see a neighbor come out of his house. It may mean your group embracing one of our opportunities to serve people who need God's mercy. Maybe it's something much, much bigger, and God's asking you to go across the room at school or in your office and to start a relationship with someone. Because like you, God wants to show them mercy. How will you make good on what God has sent you to do? Let's take that question to the Lord in prayer as we close. God, I admit that the stories, the cartoons, the caricatures are simpler and easier, and I often prefer them. And yet, the real story has much deeper meaning. And so help my heart, help our hearts to come to the story of Jonah that way. To see ourselves in Jonah, but also to see your mercy. And to come once again to the fount of mercy that is Jesus. To recognize our complete dependence upon you. You rescued our lives from the pit. And that compels us. We want others to know that mercy. So freshen our awareness. Remind us again of the great love and forgiveness of Jesus. And answer that question with us: to whom have we been sent? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.